Wonderful. Well, it's nice to see as many as can make it through the marathon of the week that we're going to have together. A good time together. We've so enjoyed it already. We appreciate the encouraging words. You know, saying to one of the brothers last night, I always like when someone comes up after the message, not that I'm prompting you or anything, and gives you further insight into the passage. I think sometimes you're kind of afraid to say something to the speaker because you think it's insulting to them that they don't understand every fiber of the whole of the passage. So I know I can speak for Gary and I, because we love studying the Word of God, that if you have further insights to share with us after meetings and so on, we really enjoy that. And I've really, even just in the short time we've been here, really enjoyed the fellowship with you, getting to know you a little bit more and sharing with you in the Lord's work. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, hopefully you have your handout with you. If not, I think I see one lonely handout sitting here at the front. So if you want to make a mad dash for the front, if you don't have one, we'll get you one. Quickly in review, of course, we've been thinking about the appearances of the Lord Jesus prior to his incarnation and subsequent to his resurrection, often thought of as the theophanies and the Christophanies. And the hope here is to enjoy the Lord, of course, to see how wonderful his ways are to the children of men, and in particular to see how often he makes appearances to individual people, demonstrating his love for us, even though the scripture, of course, would tell us so clearly, for God so loved the world, but we know he loved me and gave himself for me. And the other sort of feature I want you to watch for as we go through, of course, is we're trying to, without stretching it too far, balance the theophanies and the Christophanies together, noting how there are several similarities. And thus far, we've looked at two. We looked at Abraham and how the Lord Jesus came in the heat of the day and met him at his tent and there had fellowship with Abraham. They shared a meal together, and through the intimacy that they enjoyed, he revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded and interceded on the behalf of the city of Sodom. Remarkable that he did that. And if there had just been 10 souls that had known the Lord would have spared the whole of the city. And we saw the beautiful connection between intimacy and revelation. And then similarly, in the New Testament, we saw the first real Christophany, the first appearance of the Lord Jesus subsequent to his resurrection, was to Mary Magdalene. There, even though the disciples were, if you will, the first ones inside the empty tomb, they were happy to see the empty tomb and went their way, not Mary. Mary wasn't even happy with angels, we said last night. She wanted to see the Lord Jesus himself and how beautifully he revealed himself. Now, not as a traveler wandering through the promised land as he did with Abraham, but now as one who spoke her name. And in one word, just seeing the word Mary, she recognized who he was. He revealed himself to her at that instant, and then further revealed to her more that was to come that she could share with the disciples. Again, intimacy and revelation. Marvelous, the connection between that. And as we've commented, you know, intimacy is sharing something with someone you wouldn't share with someone else in the world. And in its ridiculousness, frankly, I've tried, I'm sure many of you are familiar with things like the Da Vinci Code and these other sort of ridiculous ideas that, you know, the Lord fathered other individuals and so on, have completely misconstrued what was a wonderful example to us of someone who revered her master. And marvelous that we saw last night the connection between Abraham and Mary Magdalene. You wouldn't have naturally put those two together, would you? But praise God, the Lord is the one who loves us despite our backgrounds, despite our past. He loved us and gave himself for us. What I'd like to do this morning and then tomorrow morning is to similarly see a pairing, if you will. We're going to examine this morning for the next half hour or so. We're going to think about Jacob. And now, again, I think it was a personal revelation of the Lord Jesus who came and wrestled with Jacob. And there he had time with Jacob to correct an issue that needed correcting. And similarly, tomorrow morning, we'll see how the Lord appears to Peter. And we don't know a lot about that interaction. We'll talk obviously more about it tomorrow morning. But we know that the Lord had a private meeting with Peter before he came and met with the disciples that night. There was some special, important meeting he had to have face-to-face with Peter, based on, of course, what had happened with his denial and so on just a few days before. And again, I don't want to stretch the example too far, but I think we'll see quite a few similarities between these two incidents. But let's read here in Genesis chapter 32. You're quite likely familiar with the story. Just a very quick background, I'll tell you that, as you may remember, Jacob, some like to say Jacob was smooth, Esau was hairy, and Jacob was smooth. And Jacob was very smooth, not just for the lack of hair. I guess I'm a little bit more like Esau this morning, but he was a smoothie. And as you may recall, in the ancient world, not just amongst the nation of Israel, but really throughout the Middle East, there was a special blessing by being the firstborn son. That the firstborn son was to be given a double portion, if you will, of the inheritance that the father would have prepared for their children. You know, some of this, as I jokingly say, still carries to this day. I've gotten over it. You know, my therapist has helped me deal with it. But, you know, my older brother has two middle names, and I only have one middle name. I know it's tragic. But so my parents are originally from Egypt. And so even to this day in Egypt, the son, the firstborn son, is given two middle names, whereas the rest of the sons and daughters are simply given one middle name. Now, that's not quite like getting a double portion of the inheritance, so I shouldn't feel so bad about it. It's actually some interesting tradition there that the middle name of an Egyptian son should be the name of his grandfather. The middle name of the firstborn has both the name of his father and grandfather. So Sam and I, my brother, share a middle name, our grandfather's name, but my brother also has an extra middle name, that of our father together. So that kind of principle and concept has still carried through till today. But back in the day, people were given a double portion of inheritance, and Jacob, even though he wasn't the firstborn, he wanted that double inheritance. And so you know the story well, and I won't go into a whole lot of detail, but to remind you, you know, Esau was a man of the field. He was daddy's boy, you know. He was a hunter. He'd go out there, and he'd hunt things and capture things. And Jacob stayed at home and cooked with mom, right? No disrespect to chefs or those who cook. We thank God for those who are taking good care of us this week and feeding us. But, you know, it's not the most, I mean, I know there's the Cooking Channel now or the Food Network or whatever, but, you know, it's not the most manly thing on the planet, especially back in that day, to say, instead of going and tackling a lion, I'm going to bake some lentils, right? It just doesn't have quite the same feel to it. But nonetheless, Jacob was cunning, and, you know, Jacob, his name, Yaqub, literally means the one who's grabbing at the heel. That's the, even to this day, the Arabic word for heel, Yaqub, the one who nips at the heel. Because, of course, that's what Jacob was always kind of doing, trying to grab at his brother coming out of the womb. Like, hey, wait a minute, I want to get a leg up on you, literally, right? Okay, I'll keep my day job, don't worry. But he's always the one trying to get something that doesn't really belong to him. And so he figured this plan, this really quite ingenious plan to get himself that birthright. And it was a multi-step process that he went through. So number one, he first of all had to get the birthright from his brother. And number two, he had to get the blessing from his father. So one day, Jacob is there cooking a pot of lentils. You know, I'm sure he was making sure that he had a little extra garlic. And he had the pot open a little bit so the smell would be wafting through his home. And Esau comes in from the field after a big day of battle and hunting, and he's starving. And Jacob's like, hey, bro, would you like some lentils? You know? And of course, he's hungry and tired. And so of course, he's like, oh, I'd be happy. I've just been slaving all day here over these pot of lentils. Now, if you've ever had my mother's lentil soup, you'll get it. It's delicious, all right? So there's good reason for Esau to be that hungry. And so, of course, he tricked Esau and said, look, if you want to have these pot of lentils, they're yours. With one small caveat, I want your birthright. And Esau, despite all we're saying about Esau and his strength, he might have been strong in body, but he wasn't so strong in mind. And he was willing to give up something of deep spiritual and wealth significance for a few moments of physical pleasure. And that's not the first person, sadly, who's done that. And he was clouded by his hunger and his stomach motivated him. Sometimes our stomachs motivate us too much. I know we've been eating a whole lot here at camp. But sometimes we let our physical urges for food or other guide very inappropriate decisions. And so Esau was willing to give up something as valuable as a birthright for a pot of beans. I mean, I mentioned the lentils are delicious, but really, they're just beans. Right? An hour later, you're going to be hungry again. He'll never get his birthright back. So step number one accomplished. Step number two, now he had to get the blessing from his father. And again, I won't go into too much detail about the story. He came to his father and he pretended, this is going to become very important in our story here, he pretended that he was Esau. How did he do that? Well, he capitalized on the fact that his father was mostly blind by this point. And so pretending to be Esau, he got some animal hair and animal skins with hair on top and put them on his arms, so that when his father reached out and said, you know, who are you, my son, and felt his arms, he would think that it was Esau. Isaac may have been blind, but he wasn't completely out in the dark, because he looked at him and said, wait a minute, you know, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And the one point of that story I want you to remember is this. Repeatedly, his father asked him the same question. Who are you? You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. What is your name? That was the repeated question. And every time, Jacob lied and said, my name is Esau, your firstborn. Now we skip ahead almost 20 years later, because of course he did trick his father and he did get the double blessing. And now for the first time, Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau. So Esau has had 20 years to reminisce and to think and to plan his interaction with Jacob. Now remember, Esau is the hunter, Jacob's the chef, right? So if you're Jacob, 20 years later, you've robbed your brother of his birthright and the blessing. This is going to be a pretty uncomfortable interaction, and that's where we pick up the story. Chapter 32, and let's read from verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And let's suggest that the men who are hanging out with Esau are probably not bakers and chefs either. Right? They're likely hunters. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So would I. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two bands. See, Jacob is always the schemer. He's the planner, right? I mean, remember, that's what his name means, Yaqub, the one nipping at the heel. He's always trying to get something. So he's trying to plan. He's like, all right, let's plan some military strategy here. You know, in all of my expertise in the kitchen, I'm going to find a way to deal with this military situation. And he divides everybody in two and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company of it shall escape. And he's always trying to protect himself. He's not really thinking, maybe I should just come clean and go out in front myself and go straight to Esau, my brother, and say, Esau, I'm sorry. I'm the one who did wrong. Let's make this right. No, he's already planning, and you'll see in a moment, not only did he divide into two camps, he put everybody in front of him, including his wives. Yeah, Mr. Brave. Yeah, he's not exactly brave. But nonetheless, let's keep reading. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the thousand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this prayer, and we won't. It's never a bad thing, of course, to pray. But I want to suggest to you that this is an unusual prayer. Where Jacob is calling out to the Lord in time of trouble for the Lord to rescue him, he's calling on previous promises of the Lord, and that's an appropriate thing to do. On the other hand, I would suggest to you at this point, is not in the will of God in the way he's praying this prayer. Now, sometimes we can pray things that kind of sound right, but it's not about what is said. It's about what the heart is saying, if you will. I don't want to liken this to the Pharisaical prayers, for example, because I want to be careful that I don't take it too far. But there are times when we pray for things that are, can I say the word carefully, selfish, that may not be in the will of God. Now, the Lord was going to rescue Jacob. We're going to see that. But not because Jacob was smart and divided the band in two. But Jacob was acting one way and then saying to the Lord a bit of a different way. Now, one of the things that comforts me about the story is that Jacob is a real person. Now, sometimes we get the sense that the Bible characters that we study are kind of unicentric, like they're very simple. They just have one kind of modality. Oh, that's exactly what Moses was like, and this is what Abraham was like. More often than not, if you think carefully and read carefully about these individuals, they're inordinately complicated, some of whom even we don't know very much about, and that takes time and effort to think it through. But remember, I really want to emphasize this point, that Jacob at this point is not really working in the will of God. Now, had the Lord planned to give Jacob the double blessing? Yes. Now, we read later the verses, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and that's a whole other discussion that we might save a little bit for tomorrow morning for time's sake. But we have to remember that things come, God has a plan, but it has to come to fruition in God's way. Right? So, for example, the Lord had intended for the nation of Israel to have a king. That was fully his plan. Went back to Genesis. We mentioned last night that Hannah had already been told that there would be a king in Israel. The problem is the nation of Israel jumped the gun and tried to get it earlier. And the Lord allowed it in his grace and allowed Saul to become king. But Saul was really never initially designed to be king. The Lord anointed him. And God bless David for treating him as the one who was anointed. And David is remarkable in his patience with Saul. But that was never God's intent. And you know, that can happen in our lives today too. God has a plan for you, but sometimes you jump ahead and get ahead of God, if you will. Now, the best sort of example we can think of, or analogy I can think of, is, you know, your parents, for example, or someone, your friend, your spouse, buys you a birthday or a Christmas gift and hides it in that place where they think you don't know where it is, Heather. And not that I know about the drawer in the office, but you know, you put it in a place where you expect the person not to see it, but then you go ahead and look. It kind of ruins the surprise, doesn't it? And the example can be taken to a much further degree. It's not just a question of knowing the gift. What if you go and actually try and use the gift and break it? That's kind of what the nation of Israel did by going ahead and having a king before the Lord had intended it. Now, thankfully, the Lord ultimately established a king. So the point I'm getting to here with Jacob is that God had intended to bless Jacob. He had intended him to give him a double blessing. He had intended to protect him from Esau, but not this way. Not Esau's way. There's a man that seems, the way it seems right to a man is different very often, because God's ways are above our ways. And it's not just that the end justifies the means, because the means is very important with God. So don't just think it's okay if we get to the same end point. It doesn't matter how we get there. No. The way we get there means a lot to God. And I would suggest that Jacob's prayer here was inappropriate. And verse 13, and he lodged there at the same night and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. Why not? Right? Maybe I can appease him with a present. Right? Maybe I can just sort of shower him with gifts and he won't run from me. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their coats. I mean, this is not a nice watch, okay? This is an incredible gift, and it goes on and on. and 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she asses and 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto the servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. Right? You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to spread out the wealth a little bit here. So if Esau gets angry, not everyone gets taken down. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asked thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all the following droves, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And ye say moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. Boy, he is smooth, isn't he? I mean, this guy, he should work like, he should be like an agent or something, or, you know, the head of PR for some Hollywood agency. I mean, he knows how to sweet talk his brother. For he said, I will appease him with all the present that goeth before me, and afterward, and I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took up his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. Now notice this carefully. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. All right, Jacob, look, it's one thing for you to send a gift. It's another thing for you to send all your servants. But if I can use modern colloquial terms, dude, you're going to send your family in front of you, including your wives? That's exactly what he did. Of course, ultimately, he was used of the Lord. But here is Jacob at his saddest hour, if you will. You talk about what's one thing to not be brave. It's another thing to literally send the whole family in front so that you're the most protected at the end. I haven't given you homework this morning. You want to look at people who did that. People who put others in harm's way so they could be protected. Sad. Saul. David. Others. Who, when they should have been in harm's way, put someone else there. Well, it makes me think of someone else. Who put himself in harm's way when I should have been there. Oh, how marvelous that our Lord Jesus set his face of flint towards Jerusalem. He wouldn't turn to the right or the left. And he faced it head on that you and I might go free. What the opposite here we have in Jacob. But as I say, I think it was of the Lord, because perhaps the key to understanding this whole passage is the start of verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Perhaps the lowest point in his life. He's now sent everybody over, and now he's left alone. Let me ask you, if you were God, thank God you're not, but if you were, what would you do with Jacob right now? Like the last 20 years, he's been lying and deceiving and conniving, pretended to be somebody else, stole the birthright. I mean, if he is on your employee list, right, you would have fired him long ago. Let's be honest, right? He's been on probation for years. I mean, this is your troubled employee. I think it's about time to let you go. Don't you think? Thank God doesn't work. God doesn't work that way. Because if God did work that way, I would have been let go a long time ago. God's not wanting to let you go. If he can do this for Jacob, he can do it for you. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That is, the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh went out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Well, he's still Jacob, isn't he? Wanting more blessing. And he said unto him, here it is, he, the Lord Jesus, said unto him, Jacob, what is thy name? Right? If this were a movie, right? I'm not saying this is a movie, but if this were a movie, you'd have like a little flashback 20 years ago. And you could hear Isaac asking the same question. What is your name? And repeatedly he lied, remember? My name is Esau. I'm thy firstborn. What does Jacob do here? Oh, I love it. And he said, Jacob. He confessed it. There, after wrestling all night, finally he is starting to let go. Finally, he's willing to admit who he really is. And notice the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is almost incomprehensible to me. Within the breath of Jacob saying, my name is Jacob, what does the Lord say to him? Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted, or literally limped, upon his thigh, because remember, it was out of joint. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is of the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Fantastic story, isn't it? I mean, I could read that story to you all day long. I love it. I love it for a lot of reasons. And hopefully we can, in the last 10 minutes or so, examine some of them together. Well, as you see from your handout here, you remember the pattern of each of the theophanies, the setting, the immediate need, the feature of Christ, the timing, the private or public viewing, and the greater purpose. And let's look at each of these six over the next few minutes. First of all, the setting. Well, hopefully I spent a lot of time giving you the whole background that here he is near this Jabbok River after all the circumstances of about to meet his brother Esau. And it was of the Lord that Jacob was left alone. As I mentioned on our first night, almost every single major character that you read about in the scripture at some point had, if you will, an alone time with God. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow morning when we speak of Peter. But we need that. We need our alone time with the Lord, of course, daily to enjoy his company, his presence. But when there are issues, as there were here in Jacob's life, he needed time alone with God. So it's almost as if the Lord waited, patiently. He's always surrounding himself. You know, Jacob was like that. He was always making sure he was okay. He had backups everywhere. And finally, at one point, he's left alone. And so the Lord comes to him in that moment when he's alone. And of course, the greatest need here that he's fulfilling is fear. Jacob is afraid. Despite all of his plans, Jacob is a tremendously insecure individual. Now, Jacob has marvelous features, by the way. I don't want to make it sound like I'm completely dishing Jacob, because, you know, he's a remarkable character. For example, for me, he's one of the very few characters in the scripture, if not perhaps the only one, and please correct me after, if you know of another one, he may be the only single individual who captures the imagery or the symbolism, if you will, of the father's love for the son as well as the son's love for the bride. Right? Jacob's love for his son Joseph and Jacob's love for his wife Rachel capture both of those modalities of love. So in the proper sense of the word, we could say Jacob was a fantastic and a wonderful lover of individuals. The way he loved his son, the way he loved his wife, is a picture both of God the Father's love for the son and indeed the son's love for us as the bride. So there are wonderful aspects to the life of Jacob. I don't want to only look at this negative side of it. But it's important nonetheless to see that Jacob here has literally been running for 20 years. And what's the issue? The issue is who he was, who he is, who he genuinely is. He wasn't willing to admit it. He was trying to pretend to be somebody else. Oh, he was genuinely a child of God? I don't think this interaction, although perhaps could be applied, this interaction is not really the picture of someone who's coming to Christ for salvation. That's a different thing. Although there are some similar features that if someone is going to get saved, they need to be honest with God, there's no doubt. But I think the overall picture here of Jacob is the picture of someone who is the failing saint, the believer who is in a backslidden condition, the believer whose life is not right with God. We'll see that in Peter, although for Peter's time frame it was a few days. For Jacob, it was 20 years. And if the Lord Jesus here is going to meet that need, he does so in a very peculiar manner. Notice that the Lord didn't come to Jacob with sort of a finger pointing and saying, "Listen here, Jacob, it's time for you to straighten yourself out." Now, Jacob needed this hands-on wrestling. His will had to be, if you will, broken. You know, you get a believer who is away from the Lord, they have strength, I tell you. They know what they're doing. And it's no surprise that if you will, Jacob prevailed over, not as if the Lord couldn't prevail over Jacob. I like this sort of hands-on experience. Jacob's wrestling. Can you just see him wrestling? And the Lord's like, "All right, you want to wrestle? All right, let me just touch, ding, wrestling match is over." Right? It could have happened from the very start. I think the Lord wanted Jacob to wrestle. He had to wrestle, if you will, more with himself than with the Lord himself. He had to, if you will, deal with this issue. He had to fight it out. At the end of the day, or the end of the night, we don't find Jacob wrestling anymore. He's clinging. He's holding on to the Lord. Because the Lord says, "Let me go." He says, not till you bless me. And by the way, I want to know what your name is. It's remarkable, isn't it? Jacob just doesn't quit. And that's good. God wanted to use that perseverant-like behavior. It's going to be a lot like Peter that we're going to see tomorrow. I mean, would you want Peter to be like John? Of course not. It would have been tougher for John to do some of the bold things that Peter did. God's not asking you for a personality transplant, by the way. He doesn't want to change your inherent personality. He simply wants to bring the best out of you. We'll see that more so, as I say, with Peter tomorrow. But the Lord didn't want to, if you will, completely transform Jacob. He had already, if you will, been saved. He was already a child of God. But as we're going to hear, I'm sure, with Gary sharing with us the man of God, this is a continuous, ongoing, God-driven method of changing us to be more like his son. And so the refurbishment had happened. Now it was time for some significant renovation. The regeneration had already occurred. And now, as he is, as say, wrestling, ends up clinging to the Lord puts his finger literally on the problem and asks him the question, "What is your name?" Do you think Jacob would have remembered the last time he got asked that question? Absolutely. But without hesitation, it appears, he finally confesses it. Well, what's a lesson for you and I? You might say to me, "Well, what does this really have to do with me?" Well, let me ask you in all honesty, how is your heart with the Lord? There are times every single one of us, if you will, wander a little away from the Lord. For some, it's a wandering for a few minutes, a few hours, a few days, weeks. For others, it may be for years. And the Lord teaches us a beautiful principle here. He brings you back to the very thing that put you off to begin with. We'll talk more about backsliding in general tomorrow. But the specifics of it, there was something that put you off the trail. We were joking this morning at breakfast about one time when I was traveling to speak somewhere and I went for a nice trail run and kind of got lost. And all of a sudden I'm looking at my watch going, I'm speaking soon. I'm running faster and faster and faster trying to find my way back. If I were to draw it as a picture, here you are running in your certain direction, going the way you're supposed to be going, and all of a sudden you take a divergent. You go a ways off. And you wander away from the Lord, and you find yourself way out here. It's not enough to just say, okay, well, I guess I got to pick up from here and now start going the right direction again. No, you need to retrace your steps. You need to go to the exact point that you went off the trail and get back on the trail. So let me ask you, what is it? What is it in your life that is preventing you from serving the Lord the way you should? What one secret sin, secret that you don't share with others, what struggling issue do you have? I don't know your life. Only you know between you and the Lord. This was a private meeting. It was so important to the God of heaven that he himself came to wrestle with Jacob. And as I've listed here in your handout, the lesson here, of course, is honesty with God. You want to be corrected as a failing saint, you need to be honest with God. Look, you don't have to be honest with us. I mean, you should be, but honesty with us isn't the issue. Honesty with God is the issue. He needed to genuinely repent. Now, I know the issue of repentance. We tend to think of repentance as one is absolutely fundamental for salvation. And of course, I agree with that. But there is a place in the heart of the believer too, is there not? When we have to, if you will, repent, agree with God. Jacob needed that. It was so fitting how the Lord says, "What is your name?" He put his finger right on that issue. And Jacob immediately conceded. So what's going to happen if you concede to the Lord today? What's going to happen if you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I confess"? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not here to punish you. The punishment's been paid for. He wants to receive you with open arms. And that's why I love how this story ends. Our time is gone, so we'll conclude with this, but it's beautiful. He says, "My name is Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm the one always scheming to get my own way, even as a child of God." What does the Lord say? Does he now sort of, in the wrestling move, you know, turn him over and rub his face in the dirt a bit, or maybe a rock or two? Give him a few scars to remember? That's what the movie directors would want. What does the Lord say? I love this. He says, "I'm changing your name. No longer Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God." Isn't that just like the Lord? If your name has been the issue, Jacob, you know what? Let's put this behind us and let's change your name. Praise God. We have a God who forgives. I love all of the ways that the Lord tries to explain to us that our sins are gone. Cast in the depths of the sea, behind my back, they're gone. Sins prior and subsequent to your salvation, the Lord deals with them. And now this, if you will, limping Israel will forever be stronger than a wrestling Jacob. My prayer is that all of us today will come clean, if I can put that word in our modern thinking, that we'll be honest with God, that we'll come to him, find that spot on the trail where you went off. Maybe you need to take some time to do that alone today. Straighten that issue out with God, knowing that he'll forgive you and strengthen you for the road ahead. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful again for the opportunity to gather with the Lord's people. How humbling it is to see the love of God demonstrated to the failing saint, Jacob. Father, we all fail. We all are cognizant of that. Help us to be honest with our God. Help us to come and confess our sins that indeed we can be forgiven. Father, bless the rest of our day. We're just grateful to be here to enjoy each other's company and fellowship. Draw us closer to our Lord Jesus, we pray in his name.